It is good to see everyone this morning. It's always good to be together, to be able to worship God, as we already have been doing, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, remember His body sacrificed, His blood that was shed. To sing songs of praise, what a wonderful blessing that is. They'll lift up our voices and thank God for what He's done. Remember things like we just did in this song about no matter what happens, it's well with my soul. We are thankful that you're here today. You've already been welcomed. I want to add my welcome to that, to everybody that's here, but especially to those who are visiting with us. Please give us a chance to get to know you. Now, I've been to places where you have every possibility coming in, going out slowly, and nobody speaking to you. That won't happen here. The brethren here, number one priority is to find the visitor and shake their hand. And then we talk to each other. If you want to stay around and talk, I promise you there'll be folks here till at least 30 minutes past when we get through, and probably closer to an hour. So you're welcome to be a part of that. We're glad you're here. In every church that I've gotten to be associated with in all my life, there's always been somebody who I could point to and say, that individual, despite everything that happens, seems to confront life with a smile. In this congregation, one of those people is Eric Davis. Yeah, I know. I don't know how long he's been in that wheelchair, a long time. But I've never seen him come through the door but that he didn't have a ready smile. I've seen him confront a lot of different problems. In his wheelchair one day, he ran into a shopping place, he ran into a sharp corner on some kind of cabinet there and cut his foot wide open. Right through the shoe, all the way down the foot. The next time I saw him, big grin on his face. Didn't matter. He broke his leg. I'll admit, for a little while, during the pain, he had a little bit of a struggle, but he came out of surgery with a smile on his face. That kind of person is a challenge to me, and a constant challenge. You can deal with life, Gary. It's all right. You can handle it. For that reason, I think sometimes it's a good idea to go back and look at Job. If ever there were a fellow who could say, you got something bad in your life, I can top that. This is the guy. He had it all the way through. In fact, James, the half-brother of our Lord, in James chapter 5, points to him as a great example of patience, patiently enduring. And boy, he does that. There are some great lessons in the book of Job that I think might help us to confront what is maybe right now with us or what may be out in the future in the way of adversity. The first thing is, Satan is relentless. He will not stop. Listen to the description that he gives of himself and his workings. In Job chapter 1, the angels of the Lord are coming before him to present what they are doing at that particular time, what they've been doing. And as they come, Satan comes and gets in the line. And when he stands before God, God basically asks him, what have you been up to? That's what we would say. And the answer comes back, verse 7, Job chapter 1, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Now, if you go over to chapter 2, guess what? You'll see those identical words again. He wants more. He's right there in front of the throne of God. The other angels are reporting, and here is the devil. What does he say? I've been busy. Boy, I've been busy. I'm out there looking for folks to join my side. That's the way I picture and portray it. He is ceaseless in his activity. No wonder that the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Some in this audience today, many of us at one time or another, have felt like the bad stuff is never going to stop. It just keeps coming. Do not think that you are alone in that observation. In fact, have you ever thought about the Lord? You know, when we talk about the temptations of Christ, most folks would say, "Yeah, I know about those," and they would instantly turn to Matthew chapter 4. And by the way, there are three great temptations there. They fall into every category of temptation that there is. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And boy, Jesus handles it, doesn't he? He deals with it. But is that the end of his temptation? Really? Do you not suspect that he was tempted when they came at him, those Pharisees, over and over and over again? Do you not suspect that he was tempted to just lose his cool? Maybe not, but I think that's a possibility. I think that's a very, very real possibility when you think about it. What about when Peter, of all people, this fellow who was the first to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," is also the first to say, when Jesus said, "I'm going to have to suffer and die," he's the first to say, "Don't talk like that, Lord. Don't you say that, Lord." You remember the Lord's answer, "Get behind me, Satan." What about when they just didn't get it? Over and over and over. Have you ever noticed how many times and in how many ways Jesus said the same thing in his walk on the earth and they still don't get it? Do you suppose that ever tempted him to just say, I quit, I'm going home"? And then of all things, to be hung on the cross by the very people he came to save. Do you not think there was some temptation in the midst of all that? There they are throwing it at him. If you're really the Son of God, you can come down from there. If he really loves you, he can bring you down. Do you not think there was a temptation to say, "Let me show you"? Most human beings, that would have been a temptation. Temptation is constant. The devil is relentless. Don't forget that. The day you think that you've beaten the devil, the day you better start looking at him. Because he's looking for another way to come at you. He wants to win you to his side. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes to that church. He loves it very dearly. Listen to what he says. "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Devices. The very use of the word suggests there's more than one way to try to entrap somebody in Satan. You know, when they're training salesmen, do you know that they offer to those salesmen and saleswomen multiple different ways to approach you? If you throw out one barrier, they'll come in another angle. Well, if you think that they're good at it, just watch the day. You beat him one area, he's coming at you another. He's looking for your weakness. The book of Job makes it totally clear in our minds that Satan is relentless. And here comes the sad truth. Human philosophy falls short.
All human beings have got an answer for every problem that you have. If you don't believe that, just let's try something really simple. Just a simple, simple problem. I have Johnson grass in my yard. Everybody and their sister has an answer to your Johnson grass. And they're all different, and let me promise you, none of them work. Not one. But everybody's got an answer. Well, if you think that's true of Johnson grass, just try problems. Everybody's got an answer to your problem, too. They've all got their philosophical understanding of your challenges. And they're going to lay them out there for you. Listen to Job. Job chapter 16. His three friends have come to him. Sometimes I wonder. Really, four friends were there, by the way. Three older ones are the ones that open up over and over again in the opening chapters. And time after time after time, their philosophy boils down to this. Job, you wouldn't have any problems if you weren't a sinner. Now, Job knows that he does wrong at times. But on the other hand, he knows that he constantly is turning to God, constantly praying, constantly worshiping. You can see evidence of his approach to sin when he knows that his children have been together having a feast, that at the end of the feast he prays that if they've done anything wrong, God will forgive them. Do you not think he probably did that about his own life? So, yeah, I stumble, but I tell God about it. I ask for help about it, and I still got trouble. So finally, Job gets his fill. Job chapter 17, here's what he said. I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you to answer? Just what in the world makes you think that you've got to tell me what's wrong with me? You don't know what's wrong with me. That's Job's answer. We got to realize the answer is not with men. It isn't. Never has been, never will be with me. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 2, excuse me, verses 12 and 13, we find the Apostle Paul writing to his brethren in Corinth. I want us to listen to who really knows about God and about you and me. Well, here's a part of the answer. Now, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You want to know the answers to your guilt problem, your sin problem? You're not going to find the answer with me. They'll ask. Never have, and I'm going to. Who has it? I'll tell you who. The Spirit of God. That's who has it. And where does he put those words? Right here in this wonderful book. The words of God are here. There is not a single good thing that you can do that the principles for doing that thing are not found right here. Not one. It's all right here. Don't trust men. They don't have the answers. Don't trust their philosophy. They don't know. But you can be assured that God will provide. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah is a frustrated prophet. That's my view. He's a weeping prophet. That's the way he's usually been described. Weeps over the people of God. He spends an entire lifetime, never even gets married. His whole focus of life is all about trying to save the children of Israel. That's it. And it doesn't work. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps.
Do you know the path to heaven without the Word of God? Does anybody know the path to heaven without the Word of God? It's a pretty easy answer, isn't it? No. Nobody does. We need to understand that human philosophy falls short. In fact, in 2 Corinthians again, this time chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing in every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Cast down human knowledge. Lay it aside. It will not succeed. What are you going to put in place of it? God. God is the answer. Let your thoughts be captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, struggling. How are we going to deal with it? Well, one person has this answer. Let's give it a try. You know what it boils down to? In my life, it's not all the other humans and their philosophy that I take, it's mine. It's my human philosophy. Don't worry about it, God, I've got it.
Well,
really? Do you think you know the answer?
No.
I don't. I think I know it, yes. But do I? No. Does anybody else? No. It doesn't work that way. Human philosophy falls short. And of course, then that leads to the obvious conclusion. God knows best. Look at Job. And particularly, I want us to look first at Job chapter 38. Job has been over and over again basically saying, I wish I could just sit down with God. I might tell you what I'm thinking. Well, chapter 38, guess what? He gets his shot. And here's what it says, beginning verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. Now, the impression I get from reading that is basically this. As soon as you show that you are full of knowledge that I don't have, as soon as you show that, I'm going to let you challenge. And do you know, if you read Job chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, that God literally asked some questions that science had not answered yet. Men don't know the answer. But you can know for sure that God knows best. Look down at chapter 42. God gets finished. And Job finally answers. He finally has his day in court with God, and he gets to speak. Now listen to what he says. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears. Now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I thought I had all the answers. Job says, you ever been there? finally has to say, you know what? I've never been sinned. I don't even have the answer to the greatest problem in my life. That's sickness. I'm going to yield to you. That's where you'll find your eyes. And you know what? We need to get there too. In John chapter 6, Jesus delivers a series of very, very difficult statements. They're difficult because the people who have been following Him, the loaves and fishes, well, they needed it for all these physical benefits that He gained from them. Those people do not have a spiritual mind at all. And so when He talks about spiritual matters, they are not just dumbfounded, they are stunned. They don't understand what He means about eating His flesh and drinking His blood and things like that. They don't get that. It's way beyond them. And finally, a mass of them, we don't even know the numbers, a great mass of them says, these are hard sayings. And from that time, John notes, many of them turned and walked no more with Him. Now, I've often wondered, is Jesus' next statement, question, is out of discouragement. He basically says, are you going away too? Looking at the disciples. And bless his heart, he loved Peter for this answer. John chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And there's the answer. God knows. God knows what I need. He knows what you need. In Proverbs chapter 3, the wise man writing to his son, wanting him to know the things that will preserve him for life, beginning verse 5, says it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You want to know the answer? Go to God. The singer Israel joins in that same idea. He gives them a singing amen, if you would, to this same idea. Beginning verse 8 of Psalm chapter 33. Here's the way he put it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and He was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen is His own inheritance. When the singer of Israel sang that song, Israel represented God's chosen people. A fleshly Israel. Earthly Israel. Today, here's the beauty of it. You can be part of the Israel of God. In Romans chapter 2, in the closing verses, Paul makes it very clear that you're not really a Jew if you're circumcised in the flesh, but you're a Jew and you're circumcised in the heart. When you cut away sin, what I've got to do today, if I want God to be on my side and give me all the answers to carry me through, what I've got to do first is turn away from sin. It's kind of like Job did. I've got to repent. And when I've repented, then I've got to confess the name of His glorious Son. And then put Him on in baptism. And when I do, He'll add me to the kingdom. He'll add you to the kingdom. You want to know the greatest lesson of all the book of Job? God will bless us. If you see that, why don't you come while we sing?
There's a time.